John chapter 1. And we'll read the first 18 verses. John and chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so is God's holy and infallible word. The little heading I've got before us tonight is the living word. The living word. John chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And 1 John chapter 5 verse 7, we said there are three witnesses in heaven. There's the Father, there's the Word, and there's the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Timothy 3:16, it tells us there of this great controversy, this great mystery of godliness. And we were explained this morning what the word mystery means. It's not something spooky sort of things. He explained it this morning that it's something that God reveals himself. It's a mystery that we cannot find out, but God reveals it to us. And that's what he's done by, it says here, the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels and preached among the Gentiles, and believing on in the world and received up into glory. God was manifested in the flesh. That was the reality. It's talking there, the reality of the Lord's incarnation. And the word that we really need to get into our mind, is, and it's in my mind, is the word really. Not really as a question. Really? Not that type of really. But really, he did come in the flesh. Really, he is the Son of God. Really, he died at Calvary. Really, he hung and shed his blood. We need to have that word really. It has been a great comfort to me in these last weeks. Just thinking, really, it's a real truth. that Christ came in the flesh and that he came to deal with sinners. And three things I'd like to ask just first, and then we can look at the word of Christ. And the first thing I'd like us to see was, what is the living word? What is the living word? And we can see that from John chapter 1. The living word, first and foremost, it tells us, is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we've not got to take the word was as it always finished. He is God. He remains God. He's always been God, and he always will God. This God had no beginning and had no end. The gods of this world are made by people's hands or in people's minds as they look at other people and lift them up. But the God of the Christian is an eternal God. He is a triune God. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He always has been, and he always will be. That's where our security lies. The gods of other religions, they can do nothing for them. They try to appease them every day by ringing the bells, by taking food, by doing other things, hoping and hoping and hoping. But the Christian doesn't hope. The Christian knows that when we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his grace that we've been able to repent of our sins, and we've accepted that faith that comes by grace, then we know. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I know. And he says elsewhere, when he's talking to the churches, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know what I know. And this is what I know. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Against what day? The Bible's full of that day. In the Old Testament, hundreds of times it says concerning that day. It talks about the day of the Lord. What day? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's the day. Christ is coming back again. No other religion can say such a thing as this. And people may tell you, well, Christianity is not a religion. But it is a religion, because James tells us at the end of the first chapter, that true religion is looking after widows and orphans and keeping yourself spotless away from sin. The Christian is the only true religion, because it's about the true God. So who is the Word? What is the Word? The Word is nothing other than God himself. And look at verse 2 when it said about him, the same was in the beginning with God. So there's a difference here. You see something here of two. The Word was with God. The word with means that there was someone else there. So that tells us that there's more than one person in the Godhead. That's why we call ourselves Trinitarians, because we believe that three persons are in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And John tells us that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, that there are three in heaven that witness. It's the Father, the Word, and we can see here in verse 14, who that Word was. The Word became flesh. And the angel told Joseph that it will be a male, and you have to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And the angel told Mary it was going to be a male. And it was going to come because it was going to be, the seed would be implanted by God himself. So it's eternal. The one we trust in is eternal. He died once. And thirdly, he's the beginner and he's the sustainer of life in verse 4. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus says elsewhere, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. So what is the living word? The living word is God. The living word is eternal. And the living word is that which gives life. In the beginning of the scriptures, it tells us there, in the beginning, God brought into being that which was not from nothing. He just spoke. No one else can claim in their religion that any of their gods done this. It's only the Christian, my dear friends, and we're privileged tonight to call ourselves Christian. I think it was in Antioch where they first formed that name. I'm proud to be a Christian. I'm glad to be a Christian. I never wanted to be a Christian. I never asked to be a Christian. I never sought to become a Christian. But God said in eternity that you will be a Christian. And that's why he sent his Son. That all those that the Father had given him in eternity, he came to save. And Christ found me in Morecambe and in Lancashire. He found my wife in the same place. We didn't seek the Lord. We didn't even think about salvation. We were quite happy in our sin. There's pleasure in sin, the Bible says. There's pleasure in sin. But it's only for a season. You must admit yourself, you enjoyed your sin. If you drank, you enjoyed a drink. If you smoked, you enjoyed a smoke. If you went to different places, you enjoyed it. But it never fulfilled you because the next day you had to do the same thing again. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't have to look every day for something different because we have the same thing every day. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Jesus says that it is imperative that he goes back to heaven. Because if he goes back to heaven, the Father will send the Holy Spirit, who will not only dwell with you, who will not only reveal the truth to you, who will not only remind you of what I have said, but he will actually live within you. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit's in your heart tonight? That third person of the Godhead? God himself? What is the living God? Well, there you are. The living word is God, is eternal, and he's the beginning and he's the sustainer of life. When we're talking about life in the world, he was speaking this morning about droughts and rain, and we're being told that we're going to have a storm through the week. Who is it that orders it? It doesn't just happen. God orders all things. He sustains things. When God formed the world, he formed it so that it was ready for everything that he was going to create with life. He didn't create the animals before he created the veg. He created the veg first. This is how wonderful and the wisdom of our God. It's incredible. And the second thing is, who is the living word? Verse 18 tells us, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Who is the living word? It's the Son of God. It's Jesus. He, and I've quoted this time and time again, and I love to quote it. Who is Jesus? He's the one that we read about, that Solomon wrote about in Proverbs chapter 8, that he was there in the beginning. He was there with his Father. He was his Father's delight. This is who the living Word is, not was, is the Son of God. I wrote down here, he is the lost and found missing link between sinful man and a holy God. John 1, 41 and 42. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him unto Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. We found the Messiah. They were sinners, unsaved, fishermen. And when the Word, the living Word, became flesh, he was that lost, because we lost it in Genesis chapter 3 when sin came into the world, because it tells us there that the Lord came down in the cool of the evening and had fellowship with Adam and Eve. What a wonderful time that must have been. How long it went on for before they fell, it doesn't say. But we could imagine that it must have been for a time, and the Lord would come down and talk to them and tell them and speak to them. But as soon as they ate that fruit, as soon as they sinned, he was lost. He didn't come back down again. Only to judge them. He's the lost, but now he's the found. He's the missing link between sinful man and the holy God. When God created, it was like a chain. Every link was in place. And when sin came, that chain was broken. And the two ends fell down. And the living Word came to bring that chain back to together again. So what is the living Word? And who is the living Word? And why is the living Word? Why? Galatians 4 tells us something why Jesus came into the world. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Why did he come? Because we were lost. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. No one could save themselves. I've been to many funerals, and the box has never been opened and the man has got out. Only once do we time, do we read that ever happened, and that was when Jesus went into Nain and he found the young man being carried out, and he stopped the procession, and the young man got up and got out and went home with his mother. We cannot save ourselves, for Paul tells us that we're dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins. We've got enough wisdom to know that when you're dead, you're dead. Everyone here knows that. Surely you do. And that's why he came. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. God said everything was good. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, or of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die. And before that, God said on the sixth day, everything was very good. Everything was perfect. There was no flaws whatsoever. They lived in harmony with God. When God put them into that special garden, it was a special garden. I remember preaching at the women's meeting here one time, years and years ago, that God was the first garden designer. He created, but then he created a garden especially for Adam. And then he brought in Eve. And you see in some of these programs, these garden designers, how they rip everything up and lay it out. I often wonder to myself, I wonder if they ever go back after 2 years and to see how the garden's still doing. They're wonderful when they do it. But God was the first garden designer, and he designed it for our first father. And yet he was cast out. A holy God and a sinful man. And that's why the living Word became the living Word. That's why the Word became flesh, that he might taste for us, or taste what we taste concerning his creation. He was fully man. He had everything that I had, except for sin. He experienced everything that I've ever experienced. Even my temptations, my Saviour, he experienced the temptations. My temptations weren't the same as his. My temptations was because Satan could find something in me. But Satan couldn't find anything in Christ, so he appeared him very self. It was that which was created facing that who created him and sought to tempt him. This is why the living Word became flesh, that he might come into the world to save such as myself. The living Word brings life. John chapter 10 verse 10 says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. The living Word brings life. But the Word of Christ gives life. John chapter 14 and verse 19. Yet a little while and the world see me no more, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. The living Word brings life. That's what I'm seeking to do tonight, is to bring the living Word. But the Word of Christ itself gives life. It said there in John 10, I've come to give it. But when we read there in John 14, he's giving it. And oh, that this place would be filled tonight with unsaved people, that I could tell them that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save the likes of you. I would love to preach to sinners that are unsaved. Surely that's a gospel preacher's dream, that it might become a reality. Oh, to stand here just the same and have the same confidence and the same expectation and the same faith as Peter on the day of Pentecost when he preached. He wasn't preaching hoping. He was preaching expecting. Because just before that, the Holy Spirit came down. And they all had this great power. And I believe when he started to preach, he wasn't hoping that people would be saved. He was expecting that God would fulfill his promise. And there was 3,000 people saved. Oh, that this place would be filled and I could stand here with the same faith and the same expectation that as I told them about my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing to save sinners, that they would believe, and I wouldn't stand here hoping, oh, that they would be saved. That I could stand here believing, expecting that God would do the work that he said he would do, even through me. Oh, brothers and sisters, pray that God would bring people in here, that people would be saved. People are lost. And we need to pray more, I believe. I'm glad that there's a revival prayer. I mean, I've never managed to get because I'm with Irene. But I can pray at home that the Lord would send down his Holy Spirit. They need to be saved. And there's only one way that they can be saved, and that's through this living Word who brings life. Through the words of Christ that gives life. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, you look at the scriptures and you think you can get eternal life, but all these scriptures speak of me. That's in John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. That was those teachers who steeped themselves in the scriptures in the Old Testament. These Pharisees and the priests and all those who were steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. They thought because they had the scriptures that they were okay. But Jesus says you're not okay. You can own a Bible for the rest of your life and still be unsaved. He says they talk about me. What a wonderful Bible study. It's impossible for me to have a Bible study the same as the two men on the road to Emmaus. Or the two people, I should say, not two men. Two people who were on the road to Emmaus. And it says that Jesus started with Moses. And when I was reading it, I thought, well, surely, maybe you should have started at Adam. Because that's when the first promise was made that he would come. And he started at Moses, and he went through all the prophets. All the things that was concerning him. I wonder how they received Isaiah chapter 53. They won't believe it today. They're not allowed to read it. Some things it tells us that in the prayer thing, that people just don't want to hear Isaiah 53, and some things they're told not to read it. But he must have expounded Isaiah 53. What an expounding it must have been. Their hearts burdened. Well, I could never be like the Lord. I could never expound the scriptures the same as Jesus. I try my hardest to do something, but it doesn't seem to be doing much good. But all scriptures speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. All in the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament points to him. Everything tells a story, a future story of him who was to come. The laver, where they washed themselves. The altar, where they burnt the animals. The place at the side of the altar, where they slew the animals. The places where they skinned the animals. The Holy of Holies, where the Ten Commandments were. All these things. The high priest himself spoke about Jesus. He is the great high priest. Everything. It's a wonder. I love to read about Moses have to read the first 5 or 6 books of the Bible. And it talks about these things that God said the Jews had to do. You've got to do this. And there would have been those. Moses would have been one of them, I'm sure. He would have understood what this was all about. The ordinary Jew, I don't think, would have known what it was all about. They would have just known that it was, I have to get this animal, and I have to get this blood, and I have to get my sins forgiven or covered. Just like the ordinary person in the street today, they don't know nothing about salvation. They don't know nothing about judgment day. They don't know nothing about Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners. They wouldn't have known, but there would have been those in that time who would have understood. Abraham understood. When he put his son on that altar, God will supply the lamb. And there was a lamb, but he was talking in the future. And John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." All scripture is given by inspiration of God, because all scripture testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 24:24-27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What a privileged people we are that we have the Bible that tells us these things, and we can read it for ourselves. There are many people in the country who are illiterate. They've never been taught. And we were sent to school as children, and we were taught how to read and how to write. Didn't cost us anything, but it cost their parents and their grandparents through their taxes. I've just said that all the scriptures speak of Christ. Now then, where do we find a type of Christ? In the Old Testament. I've just mentioned a few. I mentioned the laver where they washed themselves. I mentioned the altar where the sacrifice was burned. Talking about the Holy of Holies, where a priest could go in just once a year. But there are certain men in the Old Testament who show a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about Adam. How do we see in Adam Jesus Christ? Well, we see in Adam, Adam's the federal head of that which was to come. And whatever Adam done would have been followed in his children. So he is the federal head. And is not Jesus Christ the federal head of his people? All these people that God has given him? So there's the same thing. What about Noah? I've written down here, Noah, he was, in a sense, the restorer of a new world. When he got into the ark, it was the old world. But when he came out of the ark, it was the new world. Everything had been destroyed, and he sent out the dove, and the dove went out, and it come back, and it landed in the ark, and he sent it out again, and when it come back the second time, it had an olive leaf, a fresh olive leaf. Now the amount of time that they had been under the water would have been destroyed. And in a sense, Noah was the restorer of the new world. And what does the Bible say concerning Christ? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a new world. And it's Christ that's going to form it. What about the ark? Everyone that went into the ark was saved. Everyone outside the ark perished. And everyone that's in Christ is saved. And everyone that's outside of Christ is perished. So there's a picture of the way of salvation. Get into the ark. God ordered the ark to be built. He gave them the measurements. He showed them how to build it. The same as they showed Moses how to build the tabernacle. Everything was laid out. God says, remember and do it just as I showed you on the mount when he was up there for the 40 days and 40 nights. What a memory that old man had. He was 80. And God had laid everything out, all the little pins. God showed him when he was on the mount and he says, make sure when you make the tabernacle, you make it just exactly as you have seen it. And it was the same with the ark. God showed them how to make it. He gave them the dimensions. I don't think he would have built it himself. He probably had people to help him build it. But those who did help him perished. Because it was a big ark. But here was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, you're saved. If you're not in Christ, then you're lost. There's Isaac, the innocent one that was laid on the altar. Here's another innocent one that was laid on the altar, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham knew this. Isaac said, where's the lamb, Father? We've got the wood, we've got the fire. Where's the lamb? Oh, the Lord will produce the lamb. But you have to get on that altar. And just before he's dug the knife into him, God said, no, no. You save your son, but I'm not going to save my son. My son is going to be sacrificed for sinners. And here's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have the time's gone. But let me just mention the names. Joseph, he suffered unjustly because of his godliness. Christ suffered unjustly because of his godliness. Aaron, he would stand between God and man, and between man and God. And who stands between God and man? Jesus. And who stands between man and God? Jesus. He's our intercessor. And then there's Joshua. What did Joshua do? Joshua led God's people into the promised land. Who's going to lead us into the promised land? The Lord Jesus Christ. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's many more, just mention just one. Jonah. How do we see Christ in Jonah? Where was Jonah for 3 days and 3 nights? He was in the bowels of the earth, or the sea. He was buried, as it were, for 3 days. And then he came out, alive. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? He said to the people, this is the only sign you're going to have. You've had many signs, really. But this is the sign that you're going to have. The sign of Jonah. 3 days, he's going to be in the grave, and he's going to rise again, just like Jonah came out of the big great fish. Christ came out of the tomb. I'll leave that. Time's gone now, but I've tried to bring forth tonight that the living Word brings life. That the words of Christ give life. I hope I've done God some. I hope he's having tonight the preeminence. That's what I done 3 or 4 weeks ago on a Thursday afternoon. Last Thursday it was the fullness dwells in him. But I just want to say tonight how privileged we are that God has had mercy on us. We are no different. We were no different from anyone else. We were the same as them. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only reason that we are saved tonight, if we are saved, and this is going to go on the internet probably, and there might be people that will be listening that are not saved. And I'm saying, if you're not saved tonight, then trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jesus says, all that come to me, I will not say no. All that the Father has given me, I will raise it up the last day. I'm waiting for the last day. I'm waiting for two last days. The first last day is my last day. And the second last day is his last day. And his last day becomes my first day. Because it will be the first day of eternity with a body and a soul that has been combined together once again. Separated at death, but brought together when he comes back again. Oh, I could stand here all night and talk about my Saviour, but I won't. I might have a fear that someone might be sitting on the windowsill up there and he might fall down. Let's pray. Oh, let's pray.